Morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us, and especially if you're visiting us for the first time or second time, we warmly want to welcome you to Trinity. And how about that spring weather starting yesterday? It was awesome. So we're very grateful for winter to finally be over. The past couple of weeks, we have been talking about some very practical issues that I've titled in the sermon series, Core Essentials, things that we want to be reminded of and practice well in the beginning of the year. And now that we are heading to the heart of what we call, in the Christian calendar, Lent or Lenten season, I would like for us to specifically focus on, out of all things, the person of Jesus. And there's a lot of things that our lives, our families, our jobs, always pulling us in all different sorts of directions. But I feel especially as we journey together to confront the cross again of Jesus and thinking about the glorious resurrection, we would do well to try to block out everything and really examine who this Jesus is. So we've titled this a new series, Discover Jesus, and I pray that some of us here would discover him for the first time in a new and life-changing way, or rediscover him after feeling we've gotten to know him for years and maybe even decades. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, is a passage that occurs in the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And as we take a look at it, there's a couple things that I hope that we will glean from and learn and be impacted by. First of all, and let me just summarize, and we'll go into detail in each one of these things. We spend our lives trying to find success. Secondly, Jesus alone experiences the ultimate test. Thirdly, Jesus can now truly understand us. And fourthly and finally, Jesus victoriously forever represents us. So with that, could you bow your heads with me for a moment, asking for God's grace, and we'll jump right into our passage this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have one who we can cry out to in our time of need, in times of great joy, in times of even sadness. We thank you that you are our Father that loves and cares for us. I pray in these next couple of Sundays as we journey towards Good Friday and Easter that we would really focus and look at who Jesus is. For everything stands or falls upon him in our lives and faith. And so help us to discover and rediscover you in these next couple of Sundays. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. First of all, I truly do believe that we spend our lives trying to find success. We want to do well in every area of our lives and be successful. That in itself is not a bad thing at all. Who starts off the morning saying, I want to fail today? We appreciate Austin's message that we do mess up quite a bit, don't we? And I believe when we try to dig underneath why do we strive so hard to find success in all the different areas of our lives, whether we get up in the morning and try to do our best at work, whether it be in our key relationships, our family, our marriages, our friendships, and in our faith commitments, whether you call Christianity your faith or maybe something else, you're striving to be successful. But I believe that a drive for success ultimately comes from a desire to find acceptance. Acceptance by others, acceptance for yourself, And ultimately, whether you call the God of the Bible your God or you believe in some higher power or force or divine being, whatever, you ultimately are trying to find that acceptance in that as well. And that's why we strive so hard in our lives. Even as I prepare to gather with some of my closest of childhood friends who are all in the full-time Christian ministry, who've known me some since I was a kindergartner. Every year we gather together somewhere in America or sometimes outside, as we gathered last year in Hong Kong, to encourage, to pray. And I know that there's always a little bit of part of me that wants to say, hey guys, I'm doing well. I've made it. I'm at Trinity Covenant Church. Where are you at? No. You laugh because you all can relate to that. Because we all want to be accepted and improved by those that we care for. We find this search and this longing throughout the pages of the Bible. And yet what we find often surprises us, as we were reminded so well last Sunday. If you think the Bible is a motivational book to see those that have been successful in their lives, how we are to imitate and follow them, you are in big trouble. Because when I read my Bible, and I've read it through cover to cover many times, I find those that were the giants of faith, lying, murdering, committing adultery, cowarding in fear, and exhibiting almost no faith. So what do we do? The people that God poured his blessing upon, the nation of Israel, who witnessed the extraordinary power and grace of God that we can't even begin to imagine, continually doubted God, continually bowed to false gods, fake gods, nothing gods, what we call idolatry. God called them to live a life of wholeness, beauty, and purity that would point the world to a God that cares and loves people and is sovereign and holy. And over again, we see them failing, flat on their faces, committing all sorts of gross immoralities that we can't even begin to talk about in public. Over and over again, they tested God. They doubted him. They ignored him. And they actually, even though they experienced incredible, miraculous provisions of God from heaven above, they grumbled, they complained, they were angry at God. You see, whether it be those that we consider the giants of faith or the very people of God in the Old Testament called the nation of Israel, they all fall and have fallen short. They all want to be successful, but over and over again, it's a story of those that continually fall flat on their faces and mess up all the time. That's why when the Bible says in Isaiah 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. In other words, all our striving to be successful and accepted is a reflection of our desire to ultimately be accepted by the one who created us and loved us, our Lord. And yet we will continually struggle and we will fail. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It is in that context we come to our passage in Matthew 4. And some of us, as we've looked at this passage, often leave with, wow, Jesus really knew the Bible well. So remember your scripture memory verses so that when temptation comes, you know how to fight it. That is a good thing. Memorize scripture. But that is not the point alone of this passage. It is far, far more than that. You see, which brings us to our second point, Jesus alone experiences this ultimate test. This is not about how to fight temptations in your life. And yes, please do memorize scripture, and it will help you fight temptation in your life. But that's not the point of what Jesus went through here. In order to truly understand Jesus' testing in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you have to look at two other passages, because as we study the Bible, we take Jesus' approach of scripture, interpreting scripture. Not taking things out of context or posting it on Facebook because it fits your situation in life. But scripture interprets scripture. And you cannot understand Jesus' testing in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 5, we also see it in Luke, unless you look at Genesis 3 and Romans 5. Without that head and tail, without that alpha and omega, you cannot understand what is going on here. You must look at those two other passages. And when we go back to the very beginning, to the garden with Adam and Eve, before sin entered the world, it was a perfect, beautiful world of wholeness, of love, of perfection. We see in Genesis 3, and Jesus, both Adam and Jesus, were what we call universal covenant representatives. They were chosen and called by God to represent humanity. Just in case you think I'm making this stuff up, Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You may not like this, but this is the way God set it up. Adam perfectly represented us in the garden, and Jesus now perfectly represents us in the wilderness. And when Adam chose to rebel against God, he fell. And when he fell, we all fell. You may say, well, I would have done differently. I would have not disobeyed. Yeah, right. This is the way God, our Creator, set it up. They were both our universal covenant representatives. And that's why Jesus goes by another name. He is the second Adam. If you've never come across this, you'll begin to see the dots connect and really see the Bible as one redemptive story. Adam fell. He rebelled. As one passage, he committed cosmic treason against a God who poured out his love upon him. And when Adam fell, when Eve fell, we all fell with him. People don't like that, but that is the reality and that is the truth. And so Jesus, after being baptized by John the Baptist, was sent into the wilderness to be tested, just like Adam was in the garden. Because we don't just need someone to die for our sins and pay the penalty, which we are all familiar with as we get ready for Good Friday. But that is not enough to have a right relationship with God. That is not enough to think about heaven when you die and to go there. You need righteousness. Someone paying the penalty of sin is only half the story. You need that, but you also need pure righteousness. Adam was given a chance, and he fell. He failed, and our world has been broken ever since. You don't believe me? Watch the local news tonight, and the first 15 minutes will show you how fallen and broken our world is. But now Jesus was sent. He is the new Adam, sent into the wilderness. And unlike Adam, he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was by himself, a far more difficult test than what Adam went through. Both would be tested, and Jesus would prevail. And because of what he went through, number three, Jesus can now truly understand us. R.C. Sproul says that Jesus, in those testing in that wilderness by Satan himself, felt the full force of the assault of Satan in the very depths of his humanity. He was 100% divine, but he was also 100% a human being, flesh and blood like you and I. He was without sin, and I declare that because nowadays preachers don't even believe that anymore. It's crazy. He was without sin, but it was a real test. Some say, well, he couldn't have sinned. He wouldn't do that, so this wasn't really a test. No, it was. In the same way, as Satan approached Adam, did God really say? And then he approaches Jesus. Do you see the parallels there? If you are the Son of God. When Jesus just declared at his baptism, this is my Son, whom I love. He heard the words of his Father. Satan says, command, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Doubting the word of God, but doubting the character and heart of God, his Father. That is the heart of this test and temptation, both in the Garden of Eden and now in the wilderness testing of Jesus. Did God really say, are you really the Son of God? If you were, why would he be doing this to you? Why would you be suffering? Doubting the word of God, doubting the heart and character of God. Jesus over and over again would fight back, yes, by quoting God's word. I trust in God's word, and I trust in the character and heart of my Father. I will not disobey. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil got it right that the glories of the kingdoms of the world would belong to Jesus. But Jesus would have to go through the sufferings of the cross first before that could happen. Satan's temptation was a test to be over the kingdoms of the world, but do it without being a suffering servant and without the cross. These were real tests. They were real temptations. And Jesus, unlike Adam, as tough as this was, unimaginably difficult, he would pass the test. You see, Jesus doesn't experience the exact kind of temptations that you and I will have in its specific form whatever you struggle with in your life. But in that testing and through the course of his life, he would experience every kind of temptation as you and I would go through, yet was without sin. That's why when someone objected to C.S. Lewis, if Jesus never sinned, how can he understand us? What kind of Savior is he if he's always holy and doesn't know the struggle? And this is his reply. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, that's us, folks, just in case you need to know, in one sense know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. How C.S. Lewis puts things is just amazing. These were not just a symbolic test. They were real temptations. They were a real test. And he passed. He submitted himself to his Father. He trusted in God's word and the heart and character of his Father. And he passed the test. And because of that, Hebrews reminds us, as the writer writes in verse 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands our struggles, our brokenness, our battle with sin and temptation. And when we come to him, no matter how dirty, dusty, and broken our lives are, you will find compassion, mercy, and grace. That is the heart of the gospel. He understands. He knows all, and yet he still loves and accepts because he passed the test so that we would not have to. Because we often, and we will, continually struggle and fail. And that brings us to our concluding point, putting it all together this morning. Jesus victoriously forever represents us. Paul says this, I'm not making this stuff up, Genesis 3, Romans 5. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ? In Jesus' victory is our victory also forever. The problem is that we often live as conditional children of God. Unless I am successful and do this right according to my standards, I wonder if people can accept me. I wonder if I can accept myself. How in the world could a holy God accept me with the stuff that I struggle with, my junk, my garbage, my past, my pain? We make ourselves conditional children depending on how successful you are, depending on how we pass the self-imposed test of our life. And you also do that to other people. Unless they meet this standard or that, you will not fully trust them or love them. How many times have you broken your own standard? But when we understand what the gospel proclaims, that in Jesus, as the new representative, to use theological language, the new federal head, our Savior, he has come to begin and redeem a new family, a new people, a new humanity. Where Adam fell and we all fell, now Jesus came to give life. Give it to the full. And for those that are willing to heed his call, to take up your cross and follow him, you experience the greatest transference of all from the family of Adam, family of Jesus. And you will forever, forever be victorious because he now represents us. His righteousness, his perfection, his beauty. When we are united with him by faith and grace, now covers over us. We are beautified and made whole in him. And that can never, ever be taken away. That is the gospel. Christianity is not make a commitment to Christ and now produce your own beauty and your own righteousness. And if you fall short and you're not successful, then you're only half a child of God. You're a conditional child of God. No, you are now forever covered in him. Live in light of that truth and treat others, knowing you've experienced that by his power and grace. Live in light of true humility and love as you think about the people that God has brought into your life, even the difficult ones. The gospel message reminds us in this Lent season that in the midst of all our failures and striving to be successful and ultimately find acceptance is one who lived perfectly, triumphant, the beautiful, perfect, matchless, sinless life of Jesus. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' life over us and in us. And that can never be taken away. If we truly understood that, would we not live differently? And so the gospel is a dividing line. It is an invitation to our world. At the same time, it is a dividing line. All people belong in only two families. A family that traces your genealogy and heritage to either Adam or one who traces their genealogy all the way back to Jesus, the second Adam. The first Adam rebelled and brought our world into chaos. When he fell and sinned, we all fell and sinned. But in Jesus Christ, we have found in the second Adam one who has come to redeem us, clothe us, beautify us, and give us his perfect righteousness. John Piper puts it this way: Adam had a unique relation to humanity as the head from which all of us came. But Jesus has an even greater unique relation to a new humanity which he creates and redeems. Adam was tempted and failed, bringing all of his people into misery. But Jesus is about to be tempted, but will not fail, so he will bring all of his people to victory. Who now represents you? Is it Adam or is it Jesus? There are no in-betweens. It is not your physical blood ethnicity. It is not where you grew up or whether you were born a U.S. citizen, you became a U.S. citizen, whatever your heritage and culture and background is. It's ultimately, do you trace back to Adam or do you trace back to the second Adam, Jesus? I pray that as we think about that stark contrast and message of hope, that you would ask yourself that most important question. As we reflect on that, five questions and we'll end. What do you think is the deep motivation for you behind your struggle for success? Oh, we could go to fun places with that one. Secondly, how is Jesus' testing unique to him and him alone? Why is this not just about memorize scripture to fight temptation, but it is far, far more? Thirdly, why does the heart of Jesus' testing center, yes, upon God's word, God's character? What are its implications for us today? Fourthly, how does it impact you to know that Jesus is our compassionate high priest who can sympathize and understand our weaknesses? And fifthly and finally, in what ways can we daily celebrate Christ's victory for us? We need someone to pay the penalty of our fallenness, rebellion, our sin, and our darkness. Either we pay it ourselves, or we let Jesus, who died upon a Roman cross, one who never committed sin, and yet died in our place. But secondly, you need righteousness, purity, perfection, obedience before a God who is holy, powerful, almighty, supreme, and at the same time loving, merciful, and kind. You need righteousness. You try to come up with it on your own, I guarantee you, you will always fall short. Oh, we let Jesus give his perfect righteousness, who passed every test, became qualified to represent us and to begin a new family, a new kingdom, a new people, and he gives that righteousness to us and clothes us in it, and that will remain forever. Those two things we need to be truly successful in life. Everything else falls into place once you deal with that most critical question. With that, let us bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the gospel, the message of the Bible, the person of Jesus, is an open invitation to all. Come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We also thank you that you remind us today that you are also the dividing line of all people, of all humanity. We thank you that you passed the test. We thank you that you fully obeyed in our place because we can't do it, Lord. We're children of Adam. And thank you that by your grace, we can get credit for what you have done when we commit our lives to you, when we are in Christ. I pray, Father, as we maybe have a little bit of better understanding of what happened in that wilderness testing, that as we are reminded once again of how we have been forever changed by your grace, that you have already beautified us, given us your righteousness because of your success, because of your obedience, because of your perfection, may we live lives that are transformed in light of that reality. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name.